Welcome to the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good afternoon, happy Monday, everybody, and welcome to this edition of the Prophecy News Podcast. Today, drag marchers at New York City Pride event this past weekend shouted, "We're here, we're queer, and we're coming for your children." LGBTQ plus activists participating in New York City's annual drag march on Friday sparked outrage for chanting, quote, "We're here, we're queer, we're coming for your children," end quote, in a Manhattan park. The marchers, many wearing flamboyant dresses and clothing, walked through Tompkins Square Park in the East Village Friday night as part of the city's Pride Month celebrations. What was all that about? Well, nothing, just the Pride movement announcing their plans to, I don't know, groom and recruit your kids. Luke 17:2, "It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones." On this episode of the Prophecy News Podcast, we've reached the last week of Pride Month 2023, and it's going out with a bang. In New York, Pride marchers there were kind enough to validate something that we've long warned you about here at NTEB, that the Pride movement needs to groom and recruit children into it in order to stay alive and thrive. NTEB has warned you for over a decade that this was the Pride plan to groom and recruit your children, and at the very least, you can take comfort in hearing them admit it in 2023. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. There is so much to talk about. There is even more to pray about. And Lord, we pray for lost souls today. Paul Caulfield is praying for his father, Fred, sister, Susan, and for Peggy's brother, Frank. Ramona Hayes is praying for her daughter, Kimberly, to be saved and delivered from alcohol. Also, grandchildren, William, Jason, David, and Amanda, and their families. Patrick is praying for Jack and Aaron. Chelsea P., salvation for her ex-husband, his parents, his sister, and her husband. Adam would like salvation prayer for his wife, Shayna. Lori B. needs to get saved. Shira McPherson, praying for son Scott and daughter Nicole. Lori Ann's grandfather, Irvin. Mark Fennell needs to get saved. Kevin Thompson is praying for his father, Tim, his sister's husband, John, Kylie's father and brother, Craig, Dan, Wendy, Derek, Cheyenne, Cully D, Dylan C, Sam S, Casey H, Pats S, Sergio, and Miguel. People who need a healing: Anetta, recovering from a stroke last year, Robert Wiley, battling ALS disease, Rob Beatty, back into the hospital, and he has a phone there, area code 443-462-4214, if anyone would like to reach out and give him some encouraging words. Clayton Perry is battling the side effects of chemotherapy. Aaron Riddle's sister Tracy has metastatic liver cancer. Shira Shine is getting ready to undergo surgery on July 3rd for stage 1 lung cancer. Her pastor, Pete Delis, has been battling cancer for 5 years and needs our prayers. Jill Puckett needs prayer because she's losing her vision. Paul Caulfield is battling type 1 sugar diabetes. Patricia Alliston is praying for her husband, Ron, who has cancer. Sharon Hansen has mental confusion. Gary says, "My friend Carrick from Pennsylvania has MS. Dina Kruger is asking us to pray for Katrina with brain cancer and for her son Jordan to get saved and for her mom Marcy in her battle with colon cancer. Cindy Kettlecamp is asking prayer for her daughter Brooke, who has autism. Krista is battling a tumor in her chest that is wrapped around 5 of her ribs. Dan Kane is asking prayer for wife Roxy with MS and for son Jonathan. Sharon DeGanius. She is finally home and dealing with a lot of pain and is very grateful for all the prayers. Bobby Mathias, please pray for my mom who has various health issues. Kelly Hollowell was in an accident and shattered her arm 8 weeks ago, and she continues to heal. Please pray for her recovery. Marianne Ellie, please pray for my kids, John, Anne Marie, and Christine, to get saved. Also, grandkids, Sophia, Jacob, David, and Katrina. Carolyn Marks has a painful lump that has reappeared since 2019 and is asking prayer for that. Harmon's son Michael is battling colon cancer. Beth Peck, she wants prayer for her husband David and her children Heather and Damien to get saved. Also, she is experiencing health issues, as is her friend's daughter Jordan. Rob says, my friend Mike has MS. Please keep him on your prayer list. My friend Ethan was just diagnosed with a massive tumor in his chest, pancreas, and liver. Please pray for him to get healed and to get saved. I'm going to visit with him, Lord willing, Wednesday at 2 p.m. William King says, my wife Carol has a severe hamstring injury, and please pray for that. Kathy Nath says, I'm hospitalized with melanoma of liver and lungs. Jeanette says her friend's brother-in-law is critical and having kidney problems. So please pray for Paul Prose and Julie Prose. Jeanette says my nephew Matthew is still unsaved. Please pray for his salvation. We're continuing to pray for baby Beckham. And he has had some health challenges recently, and please pray that the doctors will be able to figure out what's going on and get him back on track with being able to eat and gain weight. Rachel Kay, please pray for Ali. He's battling colon cancer, and he is not saved. Lulu Morrison is having oral surgery on the 18th of July and would like prayer for that and for an earlier appointment. Becky Price says, please pray for baby Layton. Mother used hard drugs throughout the entire pregnancy, and now we, the grandparents, have to take care of baby Layton. So please pray for that whole situation. Myerlin Sue Meg Onparting says, please pray for my daughter Debbie Ruth. She's in a deep coma. Mike Crabb, he's asking for prayer for his heart. And Berta says, we would like a complete healing, but we also ask for peace and comfort from the Lord in the meantime. Travis Karulik, his wife Ida, has cancer, and we're praying for her, and we're praying for him as well. Ladies who are expecting, Kelsey Emerson, Megan Burton, Aaron Riddle, Linda and Joe LaPiana's son and daughter-in-law, April's niece Shelby, Terry Bryant's daughter Jillian. Heather's daughter is pregnant and unsaved. Pray for her salvation as well as her pregnancy. Shira Shine's daughter-in-law, due in December. Please pray for mom, dad, and baby. Steve and Cindy Britt, our granddaughter, is pregnant. Sandra C's daughter Christina and the Clark family. Please pray for Christina, Stephanie, and Brianna. And Brenda Clark says, thank you very, very much. Mark Saxo would like prayer for his son Joseph to return to the Lord. Aunt Nancy, please continue to pray for Brandon and Michelle to get saved. Leslie, she needs the Lord to rule and overrule in an urgent financial situation. Palmetto State Guy is asking prayer for Eunice, his mom, and Father Paul, who have health issues. Joni is asking salvation prayer for Ashley, Clint, Ember, Knox, Lucas, Brian, Mary, and Dee. Please remember my son Calvin in your prayers. The Lord knows the need. Jeanette says, I still need a weekend caregiver. Brenda, please pray for my saved husband Mike to get sober. Shira says, please pray for my son Scott to be saved. And Reagan and Kyle Gorzel's baby Titus has a rash all over his little body. Please pray for a healing for that. people with an unspoken. The LaPiana family, Jeanette, Marie C., Adrian P. Breida, Chris Hart, Kate, John Bayor, Dr. Shirley, Jericho, Henry Biggs, Debbie, Dana Bragdon, Rachel Adams, Julius, Dave Evans, Kenny B., Debbie Mathias, and Rachel Elizabeth. They all have unspoken prayer requests. Let me see what we have in the chat room. Not much today in the chat room. Jeanette says, please pray that my new caregiver can work out a schedule around her husband's work schedule. She's trying to figure that out now. Heavenly Father, for all these prayers and for the unspoken prayers of our hearts, we commit every single one of these prayers, every single one of these people, and ask you to work and move in a mighty way as only you can. And Lord, please heal the bodies that need healing, and please restore and reconcile the souls and the relationships that need healing and restoration and reconciliation. And God, we're glad that you woke us up today. We're grateful for the food on the table, the clothes on our back, and the roof over our head. And Lord, we ask you to meet with us now as we talk about these crazy things that are going on in this crazy time that we live in. We ask you to work and move, Father God, as only you can. And we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, if you're just tuning in, well, we're talking about, what are we talking about today? We're here, we're queer, and we're coming for your children. Now, you know what that reminds me of? And I honestly, you know, we have published so many articles. Now, I'm not bragging. I'm just simply telling you that when you get past 10,000 published articles, and we are hundreds of articles past 10,000 published articles over the last 14 years. But when you get past 10,000 published articles, you forget sometimes some of the things that you wrote. And I don't remember the title of everything, but back in 2021, the San Francisco Gay Men's Chorus, they released a gay singing group releases new music video. And what was the title of that video? Does anybody recall? Well, it was called We're Coming for Your Children. Let's take a listen.
As we celebrate Pride and the progress we've made over these past years, there's still work to be done. So to those of you out there who are still working against equal rights, we have a message for you.
You think we're sinful? You fight against our rights. You say we all lead lives you can't respect. But you're just frightened. You think that we'll corrupt your kids if our agenda goes unchecked. Funny, just this once, you're correct. We'll convert your children. Happens bit by bit, quietly and subtly, and you will barely notice it. You can keep him from disco, warn about San Francisco, make him wear pleated pants, we don't care. We'll convert your children, we'll make them tolerant and fair.
At first, I didn't get why you'd be so scared of us turning your children into accepting, caring people, but I see now why you'd have a problem with that.
Just like you worried, they'll change their group of friends. You won't approve of where they go at night to protest. Oh, and you'll be disgusted when they start finding things online that you've kept far from their sight.
Like information.
Guess what? You'll still be alright. We'll convert your children. Yes, we will.
Reaching one and all, there's really no escaping it.
Cause even Grandma likes RuPaul.
And the world's getting kinder. Gen Z's gayer than Grindr.
Learn to love, learn to vogue, face your face.
convert your children. Someone's gotta teach them not to hate. We're coming for them. We're coming for your children. We're coming for them.
We're coming for them.
We're coming for your children.
We're coming for them.
We're coming for them.
Your children will care about fairness and justice for others.
That's enough of that, but that was the San Francisco Gay Men's Chorus back in 2021, and you got to give them credit for one thing. They're out in the open, and they're not hiding. It's kind of like when Adolf Hitler was put in jail in 1925, and he wrote Mein Kampf, and he wrote incredibly horrific, threatening things against the Jewish people. And he published it in a book. And then when he was placed in power in 1933, he simply carried out what he said he was going to do the whole time. So you really, if you were paying attention in Nazi Germany, you really didn't have any surprises, because he told you what the agenda was going to be. And here in 2023, they are quite open about it. They are not hiding it. They have no problem telling you what their goal is. So let's catch up with what happened over this past weekend. If you weren't paying attention, this past weekend was the last weekend of Pride Month, so they had some special things going on.
We're getting ready for a big weekend of events celebrating Pride Month. On Sunday, the streets are expected to be packed for the annual Pride March. But there are a host of other events happening around town. And CBS 2's Dave Carlin is live now in Greenwich Village with more on that. Dave?
So many events. Christopher Street behind me, lively and getting livelier. And it's not just here, it's across our region. So here is your Pride guide. This is Pride, powerfully magnified in Times Square with a Friday afternoon concert with big Broadway stars. The theme of the show, Time to Embrace, Not Erase. Outside Stonewall Inn, we found these prideful reactions.
I love Pride. I love the inclusion.
Pride is the best because we get to be ourselves and be with all the people that love us.
The Pride March is the big event on Sunday, starting at 25th Street and heading south along 5th Avenue. Also Sunday, Pride Island, Dance on the Pier, with headliner Christina Aguilera, who we caught up with Friday as she signed autographs here on the sidewalk on Christopher Street.
I'm really excited for Christina's performance. I think it's going to be so iconic.
Art exhibits with LG.
All right, so that was one of the mainstream media outlets. Let's check in to see what another mainstream media outlet had to say.
Well, today, Pride parades fill the streets of cities across this country with the final weekend of Pride Month. With new legislation aimed at the LGBTQ plus community, for many, Pride is not just a party, it's a protest. CBS's Astrid Martinez joins us in New York with more. Astrid?
Good evening, Jerrica. There were hundreds of Pride events around the country, but the biggest right here in New York, where the message was solidarity when it's needed most.
The streets of New York were filled with both pride and joy.
It makes me really happy to be here. I feel like there's just really good vibes.
It's so beautiful to just see people be human.
Thousands packed the parade route in a show of support for the LGBTQ community.
It's to show people that we're here and that we have voices and we're going to be heard.
But even with pride events from Chicago to Seattle to San Francisco, this year's celebration is dampened by what many see as a backlash against gay and transgender rights.
Our community's under attack right now. Nationally, it's under attack.
This month, Missouri became the 20th state to restrict or ban gender-affirming medical care for minors. The Anti-Defamation League and advocacy group GLAAD say anti-LGBTQ incidents are on the rise, leading to more security at this year's events.
We're going to have our most experienced officers working throughout the night.
All right, so let's check in with one more of the major networks and see what they had to say. I'm giving you NBC, CBS, and ABC.
Finally, tonight, all across the country today, we saw pride on display.
In a country known for taking pride in its red, white, and blue, today a rainbow of colors paraded down city streets, celebrating pride. Events intended to reflect the diversity of the community and spectrum of sexuality. Here in New York City, the Pride Parade has been around since 1970.
I think it's so important for us to show up in numbers, especially when there are people trying to erase our existence sometimes.
Pride parade celebrations in Denver, Cincinnati, and Seattle.
We have been and will be a place where every person is welcome, a place where every person is invited to thrive and to give back to the community.
Pride nights were celebrated this month at Major League Baseball stadiums around the country, showing support for LGBTQ plus fans in Tampa, Detroit, and Washington, D.C., where a banner read, "Love and acceptance rises above all." In Boston, this fan proudly sporting a rainbow Boston cap. And earlier this month, the annual Pride Parade and Festival in Charleston.
For me, like, I grew up very sheltered, and I wasn't able to be myself really.
Happy Pride!
At today's Pride Parade in Raleigh, North Carolina.
I've grown up in a very loving home and a very loving community, but just being here around people like me and like my girlfriend, I'm happy to be here and feeling accepted. It's really comforting.
People need to know that they can be themselves. If they're not themselves, then they won't be happy. It's nice to see everybody happy.
People we spoke with today with one common message, that love is love. Thanks so much for watching. David Muir, right back here tomorrow. I'm Lindsay Davis in New York. Have a great night.
So there you have a quick trip among what used to be the big three networks, NBC, CBS, and ABC. And they all had almost exactly the same message. That last clip that I just played for you, if the Pride people are telling the truth, if they are open and accepting to all people, and if love is love, as the announcer just reminded you, then including pedophiles within the LGBTQIA plus umbrella is really a foregone conclusion. And this is part of the problems that you run into with the Pride ideology, the movement, and the agenda, is they are constantly talking about, we are open to everyone, we include everyone, and all love is love. And we've been warning for years that at some point, and they're already working to sneak it in, they have changed the designation from pedophile to minor affirming person. And they're called MAPS. And we've been writing about that for a couple of years. But they're already rebranding and renaming pedophilia, because that is absolutely guaranteed 100% going to be part of their multi-letter umbrella corporation. Now, I said all that to say this, and this is the shortest clip that I have. I played for you at the start of this podcast. I reminded you of the San Francisco Gay Men's Choir chorus with their hit song, "We're Coming for Your Children." Well, you just heard ABC, NBC, and CBS giving you all of the highlights of Pride Month and Pride Weekend. Well, somebody caught this clip. Take a listen to "We're Here, We're Queer, and We're Coming for Your Children" from the New York City 2023 Pride Month Drag March. So there you have a clip that was, it went viral on Twitter this past weekend. All the major newspapers covered it with articles that had headlines that read, "Drag marchers spark outrage with 'We're Coming for Your Children' chant at New York City Pride event." This is what the New York Post had to say. LGBTQ activists participating in New York City's annual drag march on Friday sparked outrage for chanting, "We're here, we're queer, we're coming for your children," in a Manhattan park. The marchers, many wearing flamboyant dresses and clothing, walked through Tompkins Square Park in the East Village Friday night as part of the city's Pride Month celebrations. Video of the march shows people laughing and joining in with the chant, including a dancing topless woman. Others can be heard chanting, "We're here, we're queer, we're not going shopping." The festive marchers continued, ended their march at the iconic Stonewall Inn in Greenwich Village. And then the New York Post said, the controversial chant incensed conservatives who condemned the marchers as the video spread on social media, which is a really funny thing to say for the New York Post, because the New York Post says that they are not only America's oldest newspaper, which they are, but I thought they used to be conservative. Well, they seem to be firmly in the middle now. Representative Marjorie Taylor Greene from Georgia tweeted, "This movement grooms minors to have mastectomies and castration and fuels a multi-billion dollar medical child abuse industry." And that is very, very true. "Pass the Protected Children's Innocent Act and let kids be kids." Attorney Jenna Ellis, who was briefly a member of former President Donald Trump's legal team, tweeted, "Remember that thing that they said that they're totally not doing? Well, they're doing it." And so what do we see when we look across the end of Pride Month, the last weekend in Pride Month? And we see exactly what we've been warning you about for years and years and years. If you've been reading Now the End Begins, even going back to 2010, 2011, 2012, we have warned about this situation for a long, long time. And when we first started warning people, it wasn't really overtly obvious. They weren't chanting, "We're coming for your children." The gay men's choir wasn't making a YouTube video talking about recruiting and grooming your child. And everything that we warned you about was really kind of done secretly. It was done under the cover. But since we began to warn you that these things, and turn to Luke chapter 17 in your King James Bible. Since we began to warn you about these things, with each passing year, they have gotten bolder and bolder and bolder. And now, if you'll pardon the expression, they're completely out of the closet. They're completely out in the open, and they feel so sure of their agenda. Again, just like in 1935 and 36 and 37 and 38 in Nazi Germany, with each passing year, Hitler got bolder and bolder. And why? Why did Adolf Hitler grow bolder with the passing of time? Well, he grew bolder because he realized that the German people could be coaxed into supporting his position. And once Adolf Hitler realized that he was persuading an entire nation of people to follow him, he no longer had to hide his true motives. And what was his true motive? If you boil the whole thing down, his true motive was world domination and the destruction and death of the Jewish people. I mean, he did a lot of other things besides that. But if you were to boil it down to just two things behind the agenda and the movement of Adolf Hitler and Nazi Germany, it would be worldwide domination, which he came pretty close, and the entire destruction of the Jewish people, which he was able to kill 50% of all the Jews living in Germany. So he came pretty close. But with each passing year, he got bolder and bolder and bolder because he knew that the people could be persuaded. And this is where we are now. Look at Luke 17. Look at Luke 17, and let's start reading in verse 22. And we're going to go all the way down to verse 30. Luke 17, 22 through 30. And he said unto the disciples, the day will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say unto you, see here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things, Isaiah 53, and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So when I play these audio clips for you and I read these highly inflammatory headlines, you know, I get a fair amount of email from Christians. Whenever I do a program like this, they write to me asking me to stop doing these types of programs. And that to me is mind-boggling, because the Bible says that if we see the enemy approaching and if we are a watchman, what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to just sit back idly and watch the enemy advance into the kingdom? Turn to Ezekiel 33. Let me show you what Christians are supposed to do. Ezekiel 33:1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. Verse 5 says, he heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his own soul. So, in this first example, what do we have? We have a person that is set up to be a watchman on the wall, a watchman on the tower. And Ezekiel says, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, what he's supposed to do, he's supposed to blow the trumpet and warn the people. And if the people heed the warning and they take the warning, then that's good. And if they don't take the warning, then whatever happens to those people in terms of the advancing enemy, then that's not the responsibility of the watchman. That's the responsibility of the people that heard the warning but refused to listen to it. Now look what happens in Ezekiel 33, verse 6. But if the watchmen see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take away any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. Ezekiel 33, 1 through 7. This is what Christians are supposed to do. Now, a lot of the times people will write to me and they'll say, I can't believe that we're living in the times that we're living in. What are we supposed to do? Well, how do you react to lost people? Do you beat them over the head with the gospel? Do you threaten them? Do you poke your finger in their face? Do you scream at them? No, you don't do any of those things. You preach the gospel. And if they reject the gospel, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If they reject the gospel that you preached, then their blood is not on your hands. Because you did what you were supposed to do, is you opened up the word of God and you warned the people. Now, look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and look what happens to the people who hear the gospel, who received a gospel tract, they went to church, they saw a billboard, they read a Bible, whatever the case may be. But look at what happens to the people that are given the gospel in the age of grace, but they refuse to receive it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's start in verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed. That's the revealing of Antichrist that follows the rapture of the church. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. And underline this, 2 Thessalonians 2:10, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now, keep your finger in 2 Thessalonians 2:10 and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, shows you a lost person hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, and receiving the gospel, and getting saved. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Paul says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. After that, ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. You see what's happening in verse 13? Paul is showing you how a lost soul gets saved in the age of grace in the church age. Paul says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now, how do people receive the gospel? You can hand them a gospel tract. You can stand on a street corner and you can preach the gospel. Somebody can go to church and they can hear a pastor or an evangelist preaching a gospel message. They can read a gospel billboard. They can read scripture on the front or the back of a t-shirt. There are many, many ways in 2023 that the old-fashioned gospel, and I'm talking 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, in 2023, there are many, many ways that that gospel can be delivered to lost people. And Paul says in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 1 that you trusted Jesus Christ after you heard the gospel preached, you believed it, and then you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. And look what happens. And for this cause, what cause? Rejecting the gospel in verse 10. God says that for everybody, man, woman, child, gay, straight, whatever you have. Now, not young child. Let me rephrase that. The book of Romans tells you that where there is no knowledge of the law, there is no transgression. Little kids are under a different dispensation. But once you get to the age where you know the difference between right and wrong, and you know that there's a God in heaven, then you're accountable to that God. That's what the book of Romans says in chapter 4, 5, and 7. But in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, it says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, can you see how all this fits together? Ezekiel 33, 2 Thessalonians, Ephesians. Are you starting to see what we are called to do? In every dispensation, God raises up people. In the Old Testament, he raised up prophets. In the New Testament, he raises up pastors and evangelists and disciples. And in the first century, he raised up apostles. And in every dispensation, God has his watchmen and his watchwomen. And what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to warn the people. So, I saw something on Twitter right before the broadcast where somebody says that the month of July is straight pride month and people are going to start marching in these straight pride parades. Now, that may put a smile on your face and that may make you feel better for a moment. But don't waste a minute of your time wearing a straight pride t-shirt, participating in a straight pride march. First of all, pride is a sin. You're not supposed to have pride. You're not supposed to have any type of pride, whether it's gay pride, straight pride, generic pride. The Bible says that pride goes before a fall. Lucifer, the sin that he commits in Isaiah 14, is the sin of pride. So don't waste a moment of your time. If you're going to spend money on a straight pride t-shirt, what you really should have done is spent some money on a t-shirt that would put King James scripture on the front and the back. That's what you should be wearing. Don't participate in straight pride anything, because that's not what we're called to do. We are called to give people the gospel. We are called to stand in the gap between lost people and spending an eternity in a place called hell. That's what you and I, if you're saved today, if you're born again, that's what you're called to do. So you're not ever going to see straight pride anything coming out of Now the End Begins unless we're reporting on a story that has that subject as part of the story. There's lots of stories that we report on that we don't agree with. In fact, most of the stories that we report on, we don't agree with. But we're trying to inform you, and we're trying to warn you. Now, take a listen to this clip from Megyn Kelly explaining why she's no longer going to use preferred pronouns as the trans ideology movement grows. It's a long clip. I'm not going to play the whole thing, but just listen to a couple of minutes of Megyn Kelly explaining why she's no longer going to use preferred pronouns.
It is June 2nd, and that means it is officially Pride Month, where we will be subjected to nonstop celebrations of a group, gays and lesbians, that has had equal rights and political power in the United States for quite some time now. Okay. As author and gay rights activist Bruce Bauer writes in Thursday's New York Post, quote, "We've won equality. Why should gays continue to be singled out, even for the purpose of being celebrated? Being gay is an attribute, not an accomplishment." Nonetheless, American corporations must show the citizenry how progressive they are, and so taste the rainbow. We also have a month of this kind of imagery coming our way, boldly celebrating the TQ portion of the LGBTQ crowd. Look at this. Look at this. A pregnant woman who purports to call herself a man, complete with facial hair, on the cover of Glamour UK. She says giving birth made her very dysphoric. That will happen when you're calling yourself a man by giving birth to a baby, to the point where she demanded a C-section. I, for one, will not be celebrating this dishonesty. In fact, I'm in a very different place when it comes to this entire issue. And that is the subject of today's opening. Why I'm done with preferred pronouns. I was an early proponent of using preferred pronouns as far back as the early 2000s, of saying she when I knew the truth was he. It seemed harmless and I had no wish to cause offense. Trans people were tortured enough, it seemed to me, by nature of their dysphoria and society's disdain for them in general. So I complied. I went along with it. I didn't see the harm. By 2016, we were debating bills to stop trans access to certain bathrooms, which I covered from the news desk, siding with the trans community. How does it affect our lives as women if here or there a trans person uses a stall in our bathroom? These people aren't bothering anyone. Why wouldn't we accommodate them? I didn't see the harm.
So Megyn is raising a really good point. She's giving some really good, basic, everyday examples that a lot of people, Christians included, would agree with. But then something happened and she came to understand that she had to draw the line and say, enough is enough.
2018, while at NBC, I hosted shows on trans people, one of which had a segment on trans kids. I led the audience in cheering for them, encouraging them to own who they are. I used approved terms like gender-affirming care for medicinal gender manipulations, cis to refer to natural-born women and men, assigned male at birth instead of born male. I smiled and listened politely as a guest told me, gender is just a social construct. I wanted to be supportive of those who were suffering. I would use this more evolved language. I didn't see the harm. By the time we began the Megyn Kelly Show podcast in September 2020, the warning signs were everywhere. Abigail Schreier had written her beautiful and immensely important book, Irreversible Damage, documenting the social contagion sweeping teenage and adolescent girls, a group that traditionally had very few members claiming gender dysphoria, but was quickly on its way to having more than any other. Teenage girls in Connecticut were losing on the track to males. Runners who had raced as boys the year before then simply declared themselves female and dominated their new competitors. I had the female runners on the show, along with a trans medical physicist who was also a former athlete, to explain the advantages to trans athletes, especially post-puberty. When I slipped and said the trans girls were biological males, this person told me that was offensive. I explained that it was an attempt at clarity, but began to rethink the language policing. Why did I have to deny reality in order to be polite? What I said was true and not offered to offend, but I wanted to be respectful. Was there any harm? The Connecticut girls sued and went on to lose their case. It's now on appeal. And girl after girl across this country soon faced the same problem. Competing against boys who claimed they were trans was dejecting and often near impossible. They were too strong, too big, too fast, too agile. From wingspan to femur length to lung capacity, heart size, and musculature, they had serious advantages, even with testosterone adjustment, which few competitions required in the first place. American schools, including our own in New York City, began pushing the idea on children that gender is as malleable as a dinner menu order. Our son and his third grade classmates were regularly asked if they were sure they were still boys. Later this and other schools moved away from the terms boys and girls altogether. Now parents pick up their students at day's end, not their sons or daughters. Kids telling teachers they were uncomfortable in their bodies were immediately affirmed as trans, despite the fact that upwards of 90% of kids will grow out of these feelings if only they are allowed to do so.
And this is something that we've been telling you for years. I gave you a statistic a couple of months ago that when Now the End Begins started in 2009, the amount of people that identified as part of the LGBT movement was 2.3% of the United States population. Last year, it was 7.1% of the United States population that identifies with one of the letters from the LGBTQIA two-spirit whatever movement. How do you get a 300% increase after decades after decades and decades of that number staying right around 2%? How do you get a 300% increase? Well, you have to do a lot of grooming. You have to do a lot of recruiting. And that's exactly what the public school system in America has been doing for the last decade. And because of that, they've been able to add 300% more people identify with the LGBTQ plus than they did 14 years ago.
Schools work to facilitate children's transition in the classroom, complete with name and wardrobe changes, while implementing policies to keep it secret from the parents. The children had to be protected from those who loved them most. We pulled our children out, fleeing the woke ideology on gender and race that seemed closer to abuse than academics. We moved to Connecticut in 2021 And that was the year the floodgates really opened. Hardly a day went by over the next 2 years without another story in the news of the trans madness sweeping the nation. Female inmates being raped by male sex offenders who had conveniently declared themselves trans right before heading to prison. Female cyclists losing titles to grown men who declared themselves trans and absconded with the prize money. Professional psychiatric associations adopting gender-confirming care as the only acceptable option for children suffering any hint of gender confusion. A boy in a dress sexually assaulting a girl in a Virginia school bathroom while administrators covered it up. A teenage volleyball player severely injured by a trans player who spiked the ball so hard, the girl suffered permanent damage. Hospitals bragging about how much cash they were making on cross-gender procedures, including on teenagers. Pictures online of young women's gutted forearms, where flesh was harvested to build a grotesque, phony phallus that no one would ever mistake for an actual male sex organ. High schoolers celebrating top surgery, in which their breasts were amputated before their 16th birthday, forever eliminating their ability to breastfeed. Kids pumped full of puberty blockers and then cross-sex hormones rendered sterile and incapable of ever reaching sexual climax, all while their parents and doctors maintained this was all by informed consent. One by one, we met the detransitioners, those brave enough to admit their gender changes had been a mistake. Kids who were just unhappy, anxious, or perhaps on the autism spectrum, had been rushed to transition by a system that seemed more about a political agenda than about addressing the patient's mental health.
And there she nailed it right on the head. It is more about addressing a political agenda and a political and sociological ideology. That's what's happening here. The people are being used as pawns. Now, the Bible says that in the end times, it's going to be like the days of Lot. And that's exactly what we see happening. All right, let's listen to about one more minute of this clip, and then we're going to move on.
These voices were promptly ignored or shamed by the very same community that had love-bombed them to begin with, earlier touting surgery, hormones, and the trans lifestyle as a kind of panacea. And then came Leah Thomas. An obvious male, towering over his female competitors, crushing them in the pool by several body lengths. The spectacle of this swimmer, ranked in the mid-500s as a male, annihilating women in race after race, heading to the NCAA finals, where he emerged a champion, was for many of us the last straw. The University of Pennsylvania female teammates, who quietly objected, were told they should seek therapy. Forced to share a locker room with an intact male whose social media posts, according to the Daily Wire, suggest he becomes sexually aroused by dressing like a woman, a common fetish among male-to-female trans people, the female swimmers were told, deal with it. Every instinctual alarm that went off about the dangers of sharing this vulnerable space with a man was stifled and rejected as bigoted by administrators who would never have to face these circumstances themselves. A few of the co-eds spoke anonymously in the press, revealing their distress over these events.
So that's about all of that clip that we have time for. But if you want to hear the whole thing, you can go to Megyn Kelly's YouTube channel, or you can go to nowtheendbegins.com and just type in Megyn Kelly, and that article will come right up. But it's 17 minutes long, and it's really a very powerful and very passionate explanation as to why she can't support any of this movement anymore. And that's the conclusion that you come to. You can't support any of this. And of course, as Christians, we were never supposed to support any of it. And from time to time, I'll hear from people who used to take that position, but then they have a son or a daughter or a brother or a sister who becomes out of the closet and identifies with the LGBTQ. And then all of a sudden, you see people changing their doctrine because now they have a very close loved one or family member that is now part of the LGBTQ, and now they're talking about attending gay weddings and all those things. If one of my children turned out to be part of the LGBTQ, I would still love them just as much as I love them now, but I would not support their decision. If they wanted to have a gay marriage with their partner, I would not attend that ceremony. I wouldn't be a part of that. And we can still love our children and friends and family and loved ones without affirming them in this lifestyle that is so very much against the Bible. But the problem, and this is why we do programs like this, I want to encourage you. I want to give you scripture. I want to tell you what the biblical position is. And then I want to encourage you to do the biblical position and to take the biblical position. And it's relatively easy when you don't have a mother, father, brother, sister, aunt, uncle, or close friend who's involved with it. But when that happens, it can get a little bit confusing for people. But there's no need for the confusion if you're spending time in the Bible and you see what it is that God calls us to do. You don't have to turn your back on loved ones in the LGBT movement. And again, if I had that in my own family, which to my knowledge, I don't, but you never know. But even if I found out tomorrow that I had a member of my family, either my family with my kids or my family that I was brought up with, if I found out tomorrow that I had a gay or lesbian or queer or transgender family member, I would not love them any less. In fact, I would probably love them more. But I would not compromise. I would not attend the gay ceremonies. I wouldn't join them or affirm them in that lifestyle. And it's kind of like when we go street preaching. You don't have to yell at people. You don't have to scream at people. You don't have to point your finger in people's faces. You don't have to start calling out their sin. You can preach against sin without putting your finger in somebody's face. And you can preach against the LGBTQ movement and still love the people that you're preaching to at the same time. It takes a little bit of spiritual maturity, absolutely. But that's one reason why so many people gravitate to the charismatic and Pentecostal churches. Because there's a lot of love there. But on the negative side, there's not a lot of doctrine. There's not a lot of Bible. There's too much feeling and too much emotion. And then you come over to a hardcore Baptist church, and there's very little feeling, there's very little emotion, and on the plus side, you get a lot of Bible. But why can't you just split the difference and have the King James Bible, not compromising, and loving the people that you're preaching to? I really don't see that that would be an impossible thing to do. And that's one of the things that we try to do here at Now the End Begins. We try to love the people that we are preaching to and praying with and praying for, while at the same time sticking deeply inside that King James Bible and not compromising on Bible doctrine. Mia just posted, speaking the truth in love. And, you know, that's what we're supposed to do anyway. That's an actual Bible verse. Ephesians chapter 4. And let's read verses 14 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, 14 through 16. Paul says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we can not compromise the Bible, not compromise doctrine, but we can still speak the truth and love the people that we're speaking to. And you won't find a whole lot of hate here at Now the End Begins. We don't hate LGBTQ plus people. We pray for them. We pray with them. And we tell them the truth from the scriptures. All right, let's switch gears. Emmanuel Macron, last week we told you he was in Paris and he called for global financial shock. Take a listen to this.
Paris's historic former stock exchange, the setting for a two-day summit hosted by the French president aimed at discussing ways to modernize the world's financial system to make it fairer for developing nations struggling with debt and the climate emergency.
Les inégalités augmentent.
Inequalities are on the rise. Climate vulnerability is adding further risk, and our world is subject to ever-increasing shocks.
What is required of us now is absolute transformation and not reform of our institutions. And that transformation is required because while the world knew since the 1890s that we were facing the warming of the climate, we chose not to heed the advice of scientists.
Leaders are discussing proposals to reform financial lending institutions, including the World Bank and International Monetary Fund, to give developing countries more say. They're also looking at ways to increase private and public investment in poorer nations and expand green financing.
At the end of this summit, leaders are expected to deliver what they call a roadmap for change. But some activists say that promises and good intentions simply are not enough to address the urgent needs of developing countries.
This activist says developed countries need to step up and take responsibility.
It's not lack of awareness anymore. Everybody wants a cleaner, green environment. But where is the money? And the reason they are developing country because they don't have resources. And rich countries have to get that. And we don't see that perspective really coming out clearly from rich countries, that we need to provide a helping hand, and especially recognizing it's the rich countries who have caused the problem in the first place. It's their development model.
Emmanuel Macron says no country should have to choose between tackling poverty or fighting climate change. Few would disagree. But unless wealthier countries do more to help, poorer nations will continue to face difficult choices.
All right. So that was Al Jazeera telling you about Emmanuel Macron being the keynote speaker at a meeting last week in Paris. And Breitbart News has this story. Emmanuel Macron suggests international taxation system to subsidize the green agenda. French President Emmanuel Macron has suggested the imposition of a global taxation system in order to subsidize the green agenda to mitigate climate change. Speaking at the summit for a new global financing pact in Paris on Friday, Mr. Macron argued that actions from individual governments would be insufficient to deal with the alleged Armageddon, that's climate change, set to descend upon the world, and therefore a new international taxation framework should be established. French President Macron said, "I am in favor of an international taxation to finance efforts that we have to make to fight poverty in terms of climate action." Now, this is where it gets exciting. Turn to the book of Luke. Turn to the book of Luke, and I want to show you something. And this, all of this, every bit of it is connected. And I want to show you how all of this is connected to end times Bible prophecy. When Jesus came the first time, there was a global tax. Look in Luke chapter 2. Look in Luke chapter 2. Let's read verses 1 through 3. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus, who was a type of Antichrist, that all the world, not just Rome, but that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Now, if you don't have a King James Bible, you don't have what I just told you. The ESV says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. What did they do? They got rid of the word tax. If you have an NIV, it says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Is that what the King James Bible says? No, it doesn't say the entire Roman world. It doesn't say census. It says that all the world should be taxed. If you have John MacArthur's Legacy Standard Bible, the LSB, it says, now it happened that in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus for a census to be taken of all the inhabited earth. Now, I just gave you the King James Bible and three of the most popular modern versions. And every single one of those versions that I just gave you removes the fact that it's a global taxation and it's happening across the entire world. So, if you saw a global tax by the global world leader being issued at the first coming of Jesus Christ, then you can bet your bottom dollar that just before the second coming, turn to Daniel chapter 11, just before the second coming of Jesus Christ, you're going to see a world ruler instituting a global tax. Daniel chapter 11, verses 20 and 21. Then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom, but within few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle, and in his estate shall a vile person to whom shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdoms by flatteries. So at the first coming of Jesus Christ, you had a person who was a type of Antichrist issuing a global tax. And here at the end of the church age, while we're waiting for the pre-tribulation rapture of the body of Christ to take place, for the last 4 or 5 years, every single year the drumbeat has gotten louder and louder and louder that there needs to be a global tax. Well, that's exactly what Emmanuel Macron was telling world leaders assembled in Paris last Thursday and Friday. And he wants to be the person that is going to have his fingerprints on that global tax. Now, we live in a fairly sophisticated, technologically advanced period of time. it's a lot harder to fool people in 2023 than it was in 1923, 1423, 923, or even the year 23 itself. So you have to have a scheme, some sort of a plan by which you can impose a global tax on people. And they have figured out exactly what they're going to do. And that's why when you hear about the global tax, it is every single time in 10 out of 10 cases, it is a global tax levied across the internet in the name of climate change. That is the gift that keeps on giving. They don't ever have to prove it. They don't ever have to explain themselves. Al Gore made prophecies that by 2015, New York City would be under 2 feet of water, and that the polar ice caps would be melting and half of them would be gone. Was Al Gore right about either one of those two theories of his? No, he was 100% wrong. In 2023, there is more ice on the polar ice caps than there was 100 years ago. In 2023, the water level in New York City is no closer to rising up over the land than it was 100 years ago or 500 years ago. So you would think his prophecies were proved to be wrong. But that doesn't stop the movement. Al Gore became a billionaire. He became a billionaire with his phony, bogus climate change doomsday predictions. And even after he was proved to be 100% wrong, the money still poured in at an astonishing rate of speed. We did an article last week about Greta Thunberg, and she's the climate change activist from Sweden. And she retweeted something 5 years ago, back on June 21st of 2018, Greta Thunberg retweeted a post from a top climate scientist that said, humans will go extinct unless we stop using fossil fuels over the next 5 years. Well, guess what happened 5 days ago on June 21st of 2023? That prediction did not happen. That prediction did not come true. So what did Greta Thunberg do? She deleted the tweet. You know what 2 Peter 3:10 says? 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Are we going through climate change? We absolutely are. But it's not man-made. The climate change that we're going through right now is climate change from God himself. And why is God changing the climate? Because he is preparing the world for the time of Jacob's trouble. And so, yes, we do see our climate changing. But if you believe the Bible, you know for a fact that you don't ever have to worry about this world being burned up. Because that's not going to take place until the Great White Throne Judgment in Revelation chapter 20. But the climate change that we're seeing right now, turn to Matthew chapter 24. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Jesus says this. Verse 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, for the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. That is taking place right now. That is one of the only passages from Matthew chapter 24 that you can apply to the time period that we're living in right now. And the world is changing. The climate is changing. There's no doubt about it. But the unsaved world doesn't give God the credit for the climate change. But if you believe the Bible, you know absolutely. Just read the book of Job sometime. Just go to Job chapter 38. And what will you see when you get to Job 38? Well, God talks about the climate. God talks about the weather. God talks about the natural world, what the unsaved world calls Mother Nature. Job talks all about that stuff. Job 38:22. Has thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or has thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? So it's God that is in charge of the hurricanes and the typhoons and the tornadoes. It is God that sends the rain and the hail and the meteorites and all these different things. Don't give the devil the credit for what God is bringing to pass. And we are living right now in the time period that the Bible calls the beginning of sorrows. And by our estimation, that started back in March of 2020. And here we are about 3.5 years later from the time that we first wrote that article. And that's another one of our articles that has aged very, very well. It feels more now in halfway through 2023 that we're in the beginning of sorrows than it did back on March 18th of 2020 when we first published that article asking the question, could it be possible that we are living in the beginning of sorrows, which, in my opinion, I believe absolutely that we are. All right, let's end this on a happy note. I have my monthly newsletter from Bible Literature and Missionary Foundation. Let's see what they did this month. They sent 90,000 New Testaments and 2,000 Bibles to missionary Mike Haley in Botswana. They sent 42,000 Pidgin English Bibles to Papua New Guinea. And they loaded 88,000 Ukrainian New Testaments and put them on a boat and sent them over to Poland. And we donated $5,000 to Bible Literature and Missionary Foundation. And we helped in a piece of those three projects that I just told you about. So how exciting is that? That your prayers and your financial support. We are doing the Free Bible program. We're doing the Bibles Behind Bars program. We're doing the Billboard program. And we are also helping other groups get Bibles out. So we are operating on so many different levels. And believe me when I tell you that we are squeezing every last drop out of every dollar that you send. And I'm constantly praying, Lord, show me where we can continue to support other people. Show us new places that we can support. And one of those places is the DPS City of Las Vegas Detention Center. And we wrote about that last week. And Chaplain Jenilee DeGeehan, she wrote to us and with an urgent call for 500 King James Bibles. And that order is being processed this week. I've just been waiting for her mailing address. But not only did we have a part in the 92,000 Bibles to Botswana, 42,000 Bibles to Papua New Guinea, and 88,000 Bibles to Ukraine, we are also sending 500 King James Bibles to Chaplain Janalia DeGian in the Las Vegas Detention Center. So please continue to pray for this ministry. Please continue to financially support the work that we do. And I've always told you, the more that you give, the more that we can do and the more that we will do. Now, one of the things that we haven't spoken about much lately is the free Bible program to individual people who need a Ruckman Reference Bible. And I don't have the exact figures, but it's pretty close to 150, no, it's closer to 200 Ruckman Reference Bibles that we've sent out to individuals all across the world, in Europe, in Asia, in South America, and of course, in the 50 states. So the more that you give, the more that we can do, and the more that we will do. And if you would like to support this program, you can go to BiblesBehindBars.com and or you can go to NowTheEndBegins.com and make a financial contribution and help us to send out these thousands and thousands and thousands of Bibles that we send out every single month. And we'll thank you very, very much for that. All right, with that, we've come to the end of our time for today. Thank you so much for being a member of the NTEB Global Family of Bible Believers across America and around the world. Lord willing, we're going to see you back here Wednesday, 7 p.m., for another NTEB King James Rightly Dividing Bible Study. Have a great week, everybody.
There'll be no sorrows there, and no more burdens to bear, and no more sickness, and no more pain, no more parting over there, and forever.